Daniel chapter 4.
Come on, bro. All right, bro. Come on, bro. Bring the heat, bro.
Daniel 4, verse 1.
Come on.
Last week we began our study of Daniel. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, we see King Nebuchadnezzar sending out a letter to the entire world. It says here, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. This guy had some influence, guys. May you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is eternal. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Amen. Now maybe you're like me. Maybe you're saying, what in the world happened? Wow. Last week, Nebuchadnezzar, this heathen king, was ransacking Judah and bringing God's people into exile and even calling the young men of Israel into his service to teach them the language and literature and the gods of the Babylonians.
Yeah, I remember that.
What happened that this heathen king is now writing a letter to the whole world praising the Most High God?
Wow.
A lot has changed here. Well, verses 1 to 3 that we just read are actually a conclusion. Because of the experiences that Nebuchadnezzar went through in verse 4 to 33. And we're going to read that part coming up. Amen?
Amen?
Now, I've entitled the sermon today, after a series of movies by a young man, Michael J. Fox, entitled, Back to the Future.
Amen?
Amen? And if you remember in the very first movie, Doc, who was played by Christopher Lloyd, and he was a crazy scientist. And if you ask me, it's where the inspiration came for Kramer on Seinfeld. He was the predecessor. You know, he creates this time machine out of a DeLorean, right? And they go back into the past. Him and Marty, played by Michael J. Fox. Now, the entire movie, they get stuck in the past. And so, until the very end, finally, they get back to the future.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
Point number one.
Come on, Chris.
Learn from the past, but don't get stuck in it. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, if we go all the way back to 1000 B.C., we find God's kingdom united and thriving under the kingship of David.
Yep.
This was a fantastic time in God's people's history. And really, the Bible teaches that David led with integrity of heart and skillful hands.
Right.
And I tell you, it takes both of those things to be a leader anywhere you're at, doesn't it?
Yep.
Integrity of heart and skillful hands if you're going to lead the people well. Now, this is 1000 B.C. Just 100 years later, in 900 B.C., the kingdom divides. The northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. There were 10 tribes in the north, Israel, and only 2 tribes in the south, Judah. By 722 B.C., wickedness, sin, had permeated Israel, the northern kingdoms, so much God gave them over to the Assyrians.
Wow. Wow.
Just a little while later, in 606 B.C., we learned last week from 2 Chronicles 36, after God sent messenger after messenger to His people, they would not yield. They would not change. There was no remedy. And so that's when He gave Judah over to the Babylonians.
Yep.
And King Nebuchadnezzar came crashing in. Now what did he do? He took them to exile, and as I said before, took Daniel, and who he renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into a training period for 3 years, how they did things in Babylon.
Yep.
And when they were ready, they would enter the king's service. Now, Jeremiah taught us a couple lessons last week. Chapter 3 taught us that God's heart is soft.
Yeah.
God loves His people like a father.
Yeah.
And all He wanted for unfaithful Israel and Judah to do is acknowledge their guilt.
Yeah.
And He would embrace them.
Yeah.
Isn't that what timeouts are all about? Amen?
Yeah.
And then we learned from Jeremiah 29 that God said, I know the plans I have for you, my children. Plans to prosper you. And to give you hope and a future.
Amen.
And you'll find me when what? When you seek me with all your heart.
That's right. That's right.
The first lesson we learned from the past is that God wants everything.
Yep. Yep. Come on.
God doesn't want 99%, guys.
Amen, bro.
He wants all your heart.
Yep.
What's the greatest commandment in Matthew 22? Love the Lord with all your heart.
Yep.
All your soul. All your mind. This is the greatest commandment.
Yep.
And in James 4:4, hold your place here and look over in James 4:4. I want to show you God's heart for you.
Come on, bro. Show it, bro.
Come on.
James 4:4, there's some strong words for the New Testament people of God. Amen?
Amen.
Remember, God sent messenger after messenger? Well, here's a messenger coming through James. Chapter 4, verse 4.
Come on, Chris.
You adulterous people. Boy, that was a fired up sermon. Think that would fly some of the mega churches today?
No, no.
You adulterous. He's calling God's people adulterous.
Yep.
It's like a husband talking to his wife who's went off with some other guy.
Wow.
Or a wife looking at her husband who's off with some other gal.
Talk about it.
You adulterous person.
Wow.
Look at it. You adulterous people. Don't you know that when you become a lover of the world, it's hatred towards God?
Amen.
Is that what your version says?
No. Not what mine says, bro.
Don't worry. I wasn't reading another version. I was changing it on purpose.
Come on.
When you become a lover of the world. No. God says, don't you know? Friendship with the world is hatred towards me. You cannot have two masters. You will love the one and hate the other, or to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and put your girlfriend above Him. You can't serve God and put your husband above Him. You can't serve God and put anything above Him. The lesson we learn from Israel, from Judah, and here from the New Testament people, and we learn it today. In the church here, we have a deep conviction. You want to be a member here? It's 100%. You've got to love God with all your heart. Why are we so serious about it? Because Jesus was. In Luke 9 and Luke 14, 33, Jesus says, unless you give up everything, you cannot be my disciple.
That's right. That's right.
That's right.
Does that sound like today's definition of Christianity?
No.
No. But guys, today, people are going to churches all over our globe. They don't love God with all their hearts.
Talk about it, Chris.
I know I used to be one of them. I was raised in religion as loosely as becoming a Kiwana. Why do you go to church? Mama does. Daddy does. I was baptized as an infant in one church. So was my brother. Then later on, my younger brother was getting baptized in another church. I was talking to my dad, who was going to the baptism, and he said, well, he was already in God's army. I guess he's in God's navy now, too. Guys, nobody understands the most basic of principles of God. That must alarm you. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what alarms you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you should be alarmed. Study the Scriptures. Jesus' definition of what it meant to be a Christian was to give up everything. And He proved In Mark 10:17, with the rich young ruler, the Bible says he looked at him and he loved him. What did he tell him when he looked at him and loved him? Go give away everything you have. Sell it. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me. Because then you'll have treasure in heaven. He said, you got to get rid of any earthly treasure you got. What did the rich young ruler do? He walked away sad. What did Jesus let him do? Walk away sad. Too many preachers and too many so-called Christians are afraid to let anybody walk away sad. Listen, I don't want anyone to walk away. I don't want to walk away. But we're not going to have people say because we watered down the Word of God. We're going to learn that from the past. Amen? What happens when you water it down? Just what happened in Israel. Just what happened in Judah. Just what was happening here with the New Testament Christians. Sin started pouring in. When do you start drifting from God? This definition might scare you a little bit. You start drifting from God when you love Him with 99%.
That's right.
Wow. Or 99.99999.
That's right.
As soon as it's not total commitment to God, your heart is infected. And sin moves quickly.
Yep,
sure does. Had a roommate once who had a problem with his foot. He was always scratching on it. It was nasty. And one of the other roommates, because there were several roommates, because it was New York City and he had to have a lot of roommates, a lot of money, live in a little box. But anyway, one of the other roommates had a little dog. We'd be sitting in there at night and this dog come running in and start licking on your feet. And it was nasty. Now if I'm totally open and honest with you. If I'm totally open and honest, it felt a little good for a minute. The dog would come in and start and it was like, ooh, that's yeah. No.
No, bro.
I'm just being honest about it.
We still love you, bro.
But my roommate, who had the itchy feet, really liked it. Now, long story short, he ended up in the hospital, almost lost his leg. I'm not saying it's because of the dog, that just added to the funny story. But he itched that thing and I said to me, "Oh, take a look at that." He said, "No, that's okay, it's okay." It was an infection and almost took his whole leg away. You gotta love the Lord with all your heart. When you allow an infection, when you start to flirt with the world. And I'm not talking about being a lover, just being a friend to the world. It infects your heart. And here's the thing, you don't even know how bad it is. Reading on, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. How's Nebuchadnezzar doing? He's contented and prosperous. He might have had a few dogs in there, licking on his toes. He was feeling good. But I wonder what God thought about the same situation. Read on. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying on my bed, the images and visions passed through my mind, terrified me. So I commanded all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it. Finally, Daniel came into my presence. See, God had given him the ability in chapter 1 to interpret dreams. Amen? And I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my gods, and the spirit of the holy gods was in him. You see, he changed from that to the Most High God by the time this story was over. He's still talking about the holy gods. Amen? I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know the spirit of the holy gods in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying on my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter. Birds of the air lived in its branches, and from it, every creature was fed. Not too bad a dream yet, right? In the visions I saw while lying on my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. See, messenger after messenger after messenger. Here's one in Nebuchadnezzar. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him, who's him? Well, we're going to find out. Be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal. Till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict. So that, and here's the theme of the entire book of Daniel, the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men.
Amen.
This is the dream that he had. Now remember, he thought he was fine. He was at home, in his crib, prosperous, contented. And I bet you that was a hooked up palace right there.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. The TV crib, bro.
But when you switch from the Nebuchadnezzar cam and you switch over to the God cam, it's a little different picture.
Oh, yeah.
And what does God say? God says, you are not good. In fact, my message to you is a terrifying message.
Yep.
God is sovereign, guys. See, Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself. He was king of his castle. And he thought he had it all together. God said, nope. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out.
Yep. Wow.
And that's a message we don't always like to hear from dear old dad, do we?
No.
But God is strong.
Yep.
And he's strong because he loves us.
Right.
Remember what he said? You guys think you can flirt with sin and be fine. But you can't. You think you're fine, but you're not. Let me remind you of Revelation chapter 3. Church in Laodicea. What did they think about themselves? But I'm rich. I've acquired great wealth. I got clothes to wear, staff for the eyes, etc. I don't need a thing. You see it, guys? What did Jesus say? You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He said that to his church in the city of Laodicea. And then he said, here I am at the door and I knock. Those I love and discipline I rebuke. So be earnest and repent. If you repent, I'll come back in. God turned his people Israel over to the Syrians. He turned his people Judah over to the Babylonians. and he left the building with the church in Laodicea. His righteousness. It's so important. And as soon as we allow the standard to drop, sin comes rushing in and God can't be sovereign anymore. God can't protect us anymore. We've got to learn this lesson from the past. And you know, let's go back to the rich young ruler. Jesus looked at him and loved him. It never says in there that he felt loved. Just says he went away sad. Think Laodicea felt loved by Jesus?
No.
I think the ones that repented did. This is serious, guys.
Yep.
There are lessons here we've got to learn.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
Verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Now we go over to the Daniel camp. Daniel's terrified too. Do you ever need to deliver a message? Message sent by somebody else. But it's a strong message. And you don't know how the person you're going to tell it to is going to respond. That's where Daniel was living, guys. See, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was fine. God said, no, you're not. I'm going to send a messenger. The messenger that was sent was like, ah! Man, I just want to go up to my Lord and say, you're awesome. You're the tree. Amen. Just leave off the stump part. Right? God sends His messages through messengers. And I believe it's a message of love. But to love God is to obey His commands.
Yep, right.
Have you ever made a mistake? You received a message and you didn't receive it the way you ought to have? As the receiver of the message, you ever respond in a wrong way? I have.
I have too, bro.
As the deliverer of the message, have you ever maybe delivered it in not the best way?
Yep.
I have. What do you do about that? You learn from the past. But don't get stuck in it. I want to share about Roger Parlour. Roger's one of my dearest friends in all the earth. Is he perfect? And neither am I. How about you? But Roger has served by my side in God's kingdom for over 8 years. Partner in the gospel. I remember times just a few years ago where Roger was terrified. Not just because of the message he was sent to give, but because of mistakes or perceived mistakes he'd made in the past delivering it. He was paralyzed. And we were in a church where people, there was sin pouring in.
Yep. Wow, talk about it. Come on.
And the only way to stop sin pouring in is to lay out God's message.
Yep.
And to be the first to repent.
Yep. Amen. Come on, bro.
Plank out of your own eye first.
Come on, friend.
Roger was paralyzed and I needed him. And I remember one night outside his house sitting in the van, me and him and my dear friend Baruch Whitehead. Baruch said to Roger, Roger, what are you afraid of? And while Roger had helped Baruch many times, that night Baruch helped Roger. And you can thank God Roger's back on the horse and no longer stuck in the past. because of conversations like that. I believe there are a lot of people still stuck in the past. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remind you of a lesson we did earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Paul says, Timothy, keep reminding them of these things. Do you ever feel like, all right, messenger, you've told me once, you've told me twice. Now, don't tell me again. Right? Paul said, keep reminding them of these things. Guys, we're a church of people. You can't take everything from the pulpit as if it was only for you. Now, there's a danger in not taking what belongs to you, thinking it belongs to somebody else, because you're sitting there contented and prosperous.
Wow, there it is, bro. Come on.
But there's another danger of you taking everything and making it have to fit you, when maybe it's for the person on your left or on your right.
Yep.
We're a group of people. As a church, we need to be reminded again and again. And if you really understand, when the reminders come and you already know it, you're going to say, amen.
Yep.
This is for our new Christians. For Tia, who just got baptized. But it's an indicator something might be wrong if your attitude is, why is he saying that again?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Maybe your cam is just focused on you. Right? He said, warn them again and again. Don't quarrel over words. But don't we all make that mistake? And it ruins those who listen. Look over in verse 23. Says it again. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid. Yes, it's in the Bible. Foolish and stupid arguments.
Amen, bro.
Because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. But I messed up on this one. I messed up on this one this morning. How about you? He must be kind to everyone, but it doesn't stop there. Boy, don't we wish it stopped there? So many people go to church and they think they're just supposed to be kind to everybody. That's it. Job over. Done.
Come on.
Be kind. But then it says you must be able to teach. So few people that call themselves Christians are able to teach other people. And then it says not resentful. Talk more about that in a second. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will.
Wow.
Guys, we're in a situation where we got to learn from the past.
Yep.
What happens? People stop loving God with all their heart, and some have never been taught to. I appreciate Theo sharing the communion.
Yep.
Some children have never been taught to love God with all their heart because their parents didn't love God with all their heart. And some, most kids today grow up with no education about the Most High God. In fact, many parents have the attitude, well, I want them to grow up and make their own decision. Anyone ever says that, they are not a Christian. That would be the dumbest thing for a Christian to ever say. If you believe what you're saying, you don't want them to make their own decision. You know they have to, but you wish you could make it for them.
Yep.
Right?
Yep. Come on, bro.
So we have messengers that are coming to give God a message to us, and then we're going to give a message to other people. But as messengers, we messenger up. Don't we mess up? Giving and receiving the message. What do we do then? We got to work it out. What a marriage devotional. A few months ago in the church, and this was being taught about resentment and not being resentful. Because when you mess up and you don't work it out, then you're really messed up. You get resentful. And you got a chip on your shoulder. And if someone says the wrong word, you like a liar. And they weren't even going. Well, I can do a line. You can do a line? And they didn't even mean anything, but there's piled up stuff that you're stuck in from the past.
Yeah.
And it makes you hear it a different way. I want to convince you. I'm guilty of this. Amen. Some of you are starting to raise your hands too now. Amen. For a while, I was like, oh. Yeah. Amen. And one brother came up after the marriage devotional. I got teasing about this. Because a question was asked during the marriage devotional. Question was asked, husbands, sometimes you got to just put yourself in the other person's shoes to understand the conflict and the miscommunication. Early on as a disciple, one of my roommates taught me a lesson I've never forgot. He said, Chris, you cannot stand on one side of the gorge and point and yell at the person on the other side and say, get over here where I am. You got to walk over to the other side where they are, look from their view, and help them across. We got to put ourselves in the other person's shoes. But when you're in a dispute, it's the last thing you want to do, isn't it? The last thing you want to do is actually try to see it from their point of view, because that means your point of view is yeah. Actually, a fun little thing you could try to do is say, okay, tell you what, for the next 15 minutes, let's discuss this again, but totally from your point of view. And I'm going to try to see it from your point of view and discuss and get fired up about it. Come up with solutions based on their point of view. But then after 15 minutes, we're going to switch gears. And I want you to try to get totally fired up about my point of view. And then maybe at the end of a half hour, maybe you'll both see it a little differently. That's the goal, is resolution. When we don't, we got a chip. In the marriage devotional, the question was asked, brothers, what if you had to submit to your wives in everything? And that's about the reaction you always get. But wives, I didn't say this one yet. What if you were responsible to make every final decision and live with what you decide? And stand firm on it after you've totally listened. See, guys, what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We got to see it, where the other side's coming
Come
from.
Come on, bro. Come on.
This one brother came up after that question, what if you had to submit to your wife and everything? He came up afterwards and he said in private, I already do. Trying to make eye contact with the married brothers there for a second. What does that reveal? There's a little chip on the shoulder. Resentment. And hey, have you never thought it, brothers? Tell me you've never thought it. See, where it comes from is a lack of leadership. That's why I say, wives, be careful what you wish for. Leadership is not a fun position sometimes. And the goal of leadership, right, is to be kind and able to teach. Say it a different way. Be soft on the person, but hard line on the standard. That's the goal. In parenting, son, I love you, but give me that we for 2 weeks till you change this. I love you. But what do we do? Son, I told you, clean up after yourself. And if you don't, you're going to give me that computer for 2 weeks. But then, after being so angry and yelling, you leave the computer where it's at and let them just keep doing it. You're hard on the person and soft on the standard, and nobody learns nothing. But then you're resentful. Man, kid never listens. That's because you're so mad at them and you don't deal out discipline that'll help them listen. With your spouse, with my wife, I'm supposed to listen, hear, then make a decision that God shows me I need to make. And if she doesn't agree, I'm supposed to still be loving, kind, but stick this. What do? Preach them. You never get behind me. Never, 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 never. Like there's never been one time. You always do this. Fine, you do this. And you always do it right before I gotta go preach. How am I supposed to meet the needs of God's people?
Come on, bro. Talk about it. Now be real. We're with you, bro.
But it's me. It's my lack of leadership.
Yeah, come on.
I'm not kind. And I'm not able to teach her any different, am I? Or if she is in a trap, or my kids are in a trap, or your neighbors are in a trap of the devil, we're not able to get them out, are we? Unless we're kind and then able to teach.
Right.
One night I got in an argument with another brother. I was an evangelist. He was an evangelist. He hung up the phone on me. I thought, and he calls himself an evangelist. I was so angry and so sure I was so right. How dare him! I got on the phone to another evangelist. So here's what happened. What do I do? Here's the advice I was given. You may want to take this down. Step number one, Chris. You need to look and see where you messed up. Forget what they did. Get it out of your mind. Write down where you blew it. Get the plank out of your own eye. Right? Well, that took me a few hours. Because every time I start, man, I should have never, but he should have. Kept going back to what they did. Had to take a prayer walk. And another one. You with me? Once you deal with yourself. Number two, go to them and apologize. No buts. Here's where I blew it. But you, no. Just your sin. Get the plank out first. Then give it a few days. And see if you see it any differently. Maybe after that you're like, man, he was right all along. I'd have hung up on me. And maybe, if there's still something left after you've dealt with your heart, then you got to go to them and you got to make very clear your point where you feel like they were in sin. So I did it. Next morning, I went in. It was in the middle of a meeting. It was actually like a bridal shower. I said, can I see you for a second? I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. You know what he did? Amen, bro. All right, so what we need to do this morning in this meeting is... Right? A few days passed. There was still something that I felt like he was wrong about. Can we take a walk? I said, look, here's what I did. I dealt with myself first. I came in, I apologized. You remember that? Yeah, I remember that. Amen. But there's something that I can't get rid of. Do you remember saying this to me? That really hurt me. He went, really? I did it? I'm so sorry. Over.
Yep. It's all worth
it. Do you need to do that today?
Come on, bro.
We got to learn from the past.
Yep.
But don't live in it. I believe some of you are so stuck today. You're stuck in the past. Maybe it's not what I just shared. Maybe you did all that and you couldn't get it resolved. Bible says, Matthew, get a third person in it.
Yep.
Get witnesses in it. Get unbiased people to sit with you and help see both sides and work it out. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you're stuck for different reasons. Maybe you're stuck because of fear. Maybe you're stuck because of pride. I don't know why you're stuck. Well, we got to learn from the past, but not live in it. We got to get back to the future. Amen? In the second movie, it begins with Doc, the crazy inventor, coming back out of time, but this time from the future. And he crashes in, and he finds the Michael J. Fox guy. He says, "We've got to get back to the future." You know, and Michael's like, "Why? Is something wrong with me again in the future?" "No, you're fine. But your kids." Ooh, yeah. And they go into the future to see what went wrong with my children. So they go back to the past and fix it. What if we could do that? What if we could go into the future and see the consequences of our sin and our choices and then come back and fix it? Daniel chapter 4. This is exactly what God did for Daniel. Remember, He gave him this vision of the future. Now Daniel's going to interpret it. Even though he was scared, he's going to interpret it anyway. Verse 20. "The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You've become a great and strong king. Your greatness has grown until it reached the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, with its roots remaining in the ground. Let him be drenched with dew, and let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree the Most High has issued against you, my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes." Amen. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice." Here comes the advice, guys. "Renounce your sins by doing what's right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be your prosperity will continue."
Wow. That's awesome.
This is the vision of the future, but hey, just repent. And maybe God won't have to do it. Point number two. Look to the future and do something about it today.
Amen.
Look to the future and do something about it today. Nebuchadnezzar is given a view of what's going to happen. Remember, he thought he was fine. And God reinforces his kingdom was kicking. Problem is, he thought he was the reason it was kicking.
Yep. Right.
Instead of God, who is sovereign, being the reason for all good things that happen to us. Reading on. "All this happened to the king Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later," I guess he didn't do something, "as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, 'Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? I'm awesome. By my mighty power, and for the glory of my majesty. Woo! Nebuchadnezzar Almighty. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you. King Nebuchadnezzar, your royal authority has been taken away from you.
Amen.
You'll be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge the Most High Sovereign over the kings of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird.
Wow.
He said, that's right, man. Worse than a cicada. And that reminds me of a story. No, I'm not going to get into it. Amen, Ace? Amen, brother? Because Ace knows that the cicadas are sovereign over his kingdom. Amen. I'm not even going to get into it. Amen. Guys, look at Nebuchadnezzar. He's like an animal. Let me ask you a question. You ever see somebody ignore God's call to their life?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
What happens? Maybe their hair doesn't grow out. Maybe their nails don't grow out. But guys, listen. We live like animals. We live like, the Bible says, we just follow our instincts like brute beasts. Just look at the world. Look at the sin. Look at the sexual sin. The materialism. The greed. The selfishness. The abuse. And the murder. Last night, can't turn on the TV. I've seen a man arrested for killing his wife and 3 kids in the suburbs of Chicago. Another pregnant woman's been missing. Her body found yesterday with the baby, dead too, and her ex-boyfriend arrested. He was a cop. Tell me we're not like animals. But don't think you're better because your sins are less. Sin is sin.
Come on, bro.
And are you willing to look to the future and do something about it today?
Come on, bro.
Luke chapter 13.
Come on, bro. Light it up, bro.
Wow.
You say, but wait a minute. We can't tell the future. Oh, yes, we can. The Bible does it for us. That's why God gave us the Bible.
Yep.
Come on.
You know, one of the reasons that people discredit the book of Daniel, it's because of its long-range prophecies.
Yeah.
They say it couldn't be true. And so they say the book of Daniel must have been written later, during the Maccabean period, because it must have been written after these things happened. Mm. Only problem is, even if you date it that late, which the language itself says it was earlier, some of the things came true after that even.
Yep.
Why do people want to discredit God? They don't have faith.
Yep.
I took a class on the Bible 1 semester at Syracuse University. The Search for the Historic Jesus. We read the Bible for a semester. Hours every class. With no faith. Teacher, who claimed to be a Christian, ripped the Bible apart, discredited the Bible. See, a Christian, based on the things his church chooses to like or dislike, the Bible in itself is not the standard. And here's what he said. In that room, we had, you know, Muslim, Buddhist, every kind of Christianity. He said, my goal is at the end of this class, we'll have more wide viewpoints than we do even now at the beginning.
Wow.
But he claims to be a Christian. That is not a Christian. Jesus' goal would have been, we'd be one of mind and spirit. So we read the Bible, and they tried to discredit it. You know what they said? Jesus never really walked on water. No. There's an explanation.
Yeah,
it was they were near the surf of the beach. It was late at night, it was dark. And Jesus was walking in the surf of the beach. And it looked like he's walking on water. Wow. Yeah, that's why when Peter got out, he sunk. Oh, and by the way, Jesus didn't multiply the loaves and fishes and feed 5,000. Nah, that didn't happen. What happened was, that little boy who had the loaves and the fish, he was such a selfless little boy. He shared his lunch. And it moved everyone else to share their lunch too. And they all ate. This is taught in college, guys. And my favorite is the swoon theory. Jesus never really died on the cross. He was mostly dead. Kind of like Princess Bride. Mostly dead. Maybe you didn't see that movie. Check it out. It's a good movie for all ages. Anyway, he came down off the cross, but he was not totally dead. So when they put him in the tomb was really cool. And the cool air resuscitated him. That's what they say. To disprove the Bible.
Ridiculous, bro.
That's how he rolled the stone away and beat up 100 guards. He was resuscitated. No, he wasn't resuscitated. He was resurrected. No faith, no miracles.
That's right, bro.
They explain him away. But if there's no miracles in your life, you better see if there's any faith in your life. Luke 13. Let's tell the future. Verse 1. There was some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. What the commentary says is that Pilate probably went in and killed these guys while they were sacrificing and mixed their blood with the sacrifice. Woo! So what does it say? It says, Jesus said, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others because they suffered in this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died in the Tower of Siloam fell on them. This tower just fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. See, there was this view in the old days, in the Bible days, that if some real tragedy happened to you and you died, you were really a sinner. You were really bad. That's why Eliphaz thought Job must be in sin because of everything happening to him. Because he thought he must have done something wrong. But that wasn't true, was it? But this is what they thought. Jesus said, no. They're sinners and so are you. We're all sinners. And here's the future. Unless you repent, you too will perish. John 12:48. There's a judge. For the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, that very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Matthew 12:36. That we will give an account for every word spoken. By our words we'll be acquitted, and by our words we'll be condemned. Hebrews chapter 4, turn in. That's the future that we all face. Every one of us are going to stand before God and give an account. We need to look to the future and do something about it today.
Come on.
Don't leave here today and think, well, I know that's true, but I got a few years to do what I got to do. This is urgent.
Come on.
Dave Cannell, who got restored about a year ago, he's in Germany. God willing, he'll be back with us soon. He's been fruitful in Germany. We miss him here. He had left God years ago. He's told you the story before. Living his life. He knew he left God. And he wondered, why is life going so good? He was contented and prosperous. But in the back of his mind, he said, when's the shoe going to drop? Because he knew. He knew he wasn't right with God. And he did. Lost his fiance. Lost his career. Humbled. And in that terrifying place, he finally prayed. And the very next day, he got an email from Roger Perlor. We're moving back to Chicago.
Wow.
the mission team is coming. Dave turned around, got restored. God has blessed his life. What about your future? In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says this, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." That's the Bible, baby.
Come on.
"It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Everything. 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 Give me an E. Everything we've ever done is going to be uncovered. Laid bare before God. And you're going to give an account. That is your future. Doesn't matter if you're short, tall, black, white, handsome, ugly, pretty, weird. It don't matter. We're going to stand before God. The Bible has revealed your future. And it's told you what to do today. This word penetrates. It divides soul and spirit. You divide that for me. That's pretty tight. It cuts to the heart. Whenever I say to Bible people, "Man, wasn't this written 2,000 years ago? Wasn't this written for those people in the past?" No. It's written for them, and it's written for you, and it's written for the future. Because it deals with the heart. It doesn't beat around the bush. It'll cut to your heart. That's why the message is terrifying. It's a double-edged sword, right? I just happen to have one with me here. A friend of mine brought me this from Africa. There it is.
I'm sorry, bro.
It's a double-edged sword. Right? I need a helper. Cooper, come on up here.
Oh, no.
Come on, hey. Now, I say, "Mr. Cooper, I want to study the Bible with you. Would you like to study the Bible?" "Sure, okay. Let's open the Bible." And then we start studying. Bam. It cuts to his heart. And it's challenging, isn't it?
Yeah.
So we go, "Let's study the Bible." "Oh, good. Let's read the Psalms." "Ooh, nice." "No. Let's do it again." "Pat, let's study the Bible." "Here's the Bible closed." "Let's study the Bible? All right, let's open up the Bible."
He's like, "Oh my God."
"And let's just kind of be, don't trust me, trust me. Let's go to the heart." How's that feel? Is that a fun message? "Here, let me look at him and love him." I love it. Let me study the Bible. That's good. It's a double-edged sword. It cuts. It hurts. No matter how kind you are. And this is why you can be kind. As long as you're willing to open the Bible. Closed Bible. Open Bible. Let me be kind. Let's study the Bible. Okay? Let's sit down after church today. Get some food. Get some good food. Let's study the Bible. But you have to be willing to open it. And you have to be willing to let it cut. And it'll expose everything. And it'll let you look to the future of what's going to condemn you. And deal with it now. Let's close back in Daniel.
Come on,
bro.
Let's do stuff.
Come on, bring it home.
This is awesome, bro. Come on.
When he came to his senses in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever." And he didn't stop there, guys. He wrote about it to every living person. We need to praise the Most High God. What's keeping you stuck? today?
Come on.
Is it something from the past? Or do you not believe what the Bible says about the future? Or have you just stopped loving God with all your heart, so you're kind of dull? What is it? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it greed? Is it selfishness? What has you stuck from doing what you know you need to do today?
Come on, bro.
If Jesus Himself were coming back right now, trumpet sounding, boop, 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 I'm back! What is stopping you from being ready? You know, when they went to go back into the future in the movie, they got in the car, and Michael J. Fox said, well, wait a minute, we don't have enough road to get up to the speed we need to get into the other time. Because in one, they had to drive really fast and break the barrier. But Doc had updated the DeLorean. He said, Rhodes, my favorite quote from the movie, Rhodes, where we're going, we don't need Rhodes. And they just went, phew. And they flew off into the future. Let me ask the question a little differently. What is it you think you need to start flying? What's holding you back? God has revealed dreams. Theo and Leslie, they're living the dream right now.
Come on. Amen.
They're living the dream. They don't let any of those things that were keeping them stuck, keep them stuck anymore. They said, pride? We don't need pride. Selfishness? Where we're going, we don't need selfishness. What is it for you that where you're going, you don't need it.
Amen.
You just need a repentant heart
Come on.
And a faith in God.
Amen.
And to Him be the glory.